Bible says Cain became very angry. Anger is a bad counselor. Anger breeds sin. Anger brings consequences. Jealousy, wrath, murder. For Cain, it brought curse and separation. Anger brands the heart. In our day, doctors recognize various forms of anger, each having its own subcategory. There's volatile anger, chronic anger, vengeful anger. There's petrified anger, incidental anger, judgmental anger, and passive anger. You and I recognize our own anger. Perhaps it's the hyper child, the demanding boss, the lying friend, or the impossible spouse. You see, anger isn't out there somewhere. Anger's in here. It's in the heart. So to answer the question, do we have a problem with anger? We all answer, yes, we do. At the same time, we must also affirm that God counsels our anger. He is a God of grace. And he's graciously given us his word. It's wisdom for the angry. This morning, Proverbs will teach us how the wise approach anger and how the wise manage anger. I've included an insert in your bulletin to help you follow along. Our thematic study in Proverbs means jumping around a bit from verse to verse, but that outline ought to help you follow along if you wish to turn and keep up. In his book, Good and Angry, David Pallison helpfully defines anger. He says, anger is an active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. It's the way we react when something we think important is not the way it's supposed to be. That should sound fairly normal to us. We see a wrong or something we perceive as wrong. We disapprove of that, and we move to action. And this is happening to us because you and I are constantly evaluating the world around us. Our workplace, our schedules, our family, politics, people, even prices at the grocery store. And when we evaluate these things, and our evaluation is negative, anger arises. It could be a rabbit hill type of anger. You're quickly up over the hill, it's in your rearview mirror. Or it could be a Mount Vesuvius type anger. That's the 20-mile high volcanic eruption of rage. Anger is going to be a natural reaction to the world around us as we evaluate what's happening. It's important to note as well that anger is not always bad. For example, there are people angry at abortion. Their anger moves them to fight against the wickedness. And they will do things like open a pregnancy center or give financially and so forth. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ grew angry. He reacted in anger. He saw money changers in the temple swindling God's people. Righteous anger bubbled up inside of him, and he overturned their tables. He wrecked their business. And God himself is angry. He is angry at the sinner. Psalm chapter 7, verse 1. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, the Godhead processes their anger perfectly. There's a righteousness and a purity to their anger. This morning, our focus will be more on the negative or the bad type of anger. How we are to approach it, how the wise are to manage it. Now, surely there are moments from time to time when we possess a more righteous type anger. We might label those moments rare. So I'd say more often than not, our anger is some form of a mixture. Unfulfilled expectations, unmet desires. There's jealousy or pride mixed in somewhere. And it's to that type of anger we now speak. We now hear from the book of Proverbs on anger. I want us to see first that the wise understand anger. The wise understand anger. They're not ignorant of its troubles. And for example, anger welcomes folly. This is something the wise are aware of. Chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The King James Version says, a wise man fears. My version said he's cautious. What this man fears or what he's cautious about, it's not exactly clear in that verse. Perhaps it's the penalties or the pain that's associated with evil pursuits. Maybe he's afraid of the consequences of evil. But more likely, the wise are aware of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They're aware of who God is. They wish to please God. So because they revere God, they turn from sin. And what this proverb does, by the way, as well, is it teaches an ethical side to wisdom. That is to say that wisdom acts. It's not just some ivory tower intellectual pursuit. Wisdom is a life lived for the glory of God. Now the fool displays an absence of wisdom. He's arrogant and careless, the text reads. In Psalm 36:1, it says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. The fool is cocky. He believes himself to be secure. The fool is proud. He believes himself to be God. I'm reminded of the employee who described his boss. He said, the difference between God and Matt is that God doesn't believe he is Matt. So with a proud heart, this fool is not secure in the Lord. And this reckless behavior leads him to folly. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. He does things he can't take back. He says things he cannot unsay. Bad anger produces responses that bring trouble. And the wise know this. They understand this about anger. They know where it leads, and they have no interest in that journey. The wise also know, Proverbs 29, verse 22, that sin accompanies anger. And if you're following in your Bibles, this would be a good one to turn to. Sin accompanies anger. Just as a fire is going to put off smoke, so too will anger emit sin. An angry man stirs up strife. And a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. If you look at that verse, it's really split into two short sayings. The word and separates saying one from saying two. Hebrew poetry uses something called parallelism. The first saying and the second saying, they correspond to one another. They're parallel. The angry man parallels the hot-tempered man, stirring up strife, parallels the abounding of transgression. And what's very interesting about Hebrew poetry is that second saying intensifies the first. It takes the first saying and puts it on a higher plane or a new level. And if the structure of God's poetry is colorful, well, so too is the language involved in it. In verse 22, we're going to encounter two common words. These are two words that are pertaining to our theme today, to this theme of anger. the word for anger itself, and then also the word for hot-tempered, also translated as wrath. Now, the word for anger is af. Af, it refers to the nose. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his af, into his nose. And over time, it was observed that the nose changes when people grow angry. Even their breathing changes. So that word has come to mean more than simply a body part. It's also a word used for anger. This tends to be a common word for anger. It's going to emphasize the emotional aspect of anger. There's also a second word, the word for wrath, chima. This word has to do with heat. The verb is to be hot or to be warm. And in the Old Testament, it refers to that inner emotional part of the human being. Esau's reaction to Jacob's deception was this word, wrath. He was getting hot. He was boiling up inside. And this often emphasizes the expression of anger. And our verse, chapter 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife. He stirs up strife. This isn't stirring that delicious high-calorie box cake that we all love. This is stirring up strife. That's one word in Hebrew. And it's a flashing red light. We're going to see this word in three of our verses this morning. Throughout the Old Testament, it's often used of warfare. In the context of warfare, this word appears. Every other place in the Old Testament where it's not talking about warfare, it's always used of opposition to God. We know this. The angry man is stirring up contentions and quarrels and conflicts, and he's not done. Remember what happens with parallelism in Hebrew poetry? It's the second line of the verse. The second line intensifies the first. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Anger leads one into all kinds of sin. And the wise understand this. They know that anger is bad news. They understand it to be a problem. Well, more than that, in chapter 30, verse 33, the wise know that sin is serious. Anger leads to sin, and sin is serious. For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. Now that may sound a bit unusual to us. What is this author doing? Where is he going with this? There is a context for what's happening in this verse. In all of Proverbs 30, there's a man named Augur, and he's giving wise instruction to his son. He's passing on wisdom. In verse 32, the verse that came right before the one I read, he tells him, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. He's saying, if you find yourself in sin, stop. Now he gives the reason. He gives it creatively. For the churning of milk produces butter. There is an inevitable outcome. Pressing the nose brings forth blood. Not all outcomes are good. The churning of anger produces strife. People pressed to anger will quarrel. Augur teaches, and the wise recognize, that anger brings trouble. It brings sin. It's serious. The wise are self-aware. They're to be conscious of their own sin. They're not going to try to stoke the flames of anger in others either. So the wise understand how anger works. They see the effects in others. They understand their own hearts. Now, the rest of the sermon this morning will be on wisdom for avoiding anger, but this is a fitting time to pause for a moment to discuss what we are to do when this anger flares in our own hearts. We all know the feeling. That threshold has been crossed. The blood pressure's pumping. What do we do now? Well, I'd say first, we need to pray. We need to stop. We need to pray. You see, when we're angry, we need to talk to God right away. Not run from God, but talk to God. God is very gracious, and God is very loving, and God invites our prayers. He seeks to help those who come to Him. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We want to get this out on the table right away before the Lord. Part of this prayer must be confession, and part of this prayer must be petition. Lord, I've sinned. Things are not going my way right now. I have said such and such. Right now I hate so and so. Forgive me. Part of this prayer must be petition. Lord, change my heart. Grant me grace not to be so selfish. Grant me grace to overcome anger. So we bring God into the matter. And this is going to go a long way in helping us manage that anger. Secondly, it's helpful to refocus. We need to get a grip on the negative thought patterns that accompany anger. We tend to get angry because something in our value system is violated, or we perceive it to be violated. So in this step here, we're setting aside our values and we're embracing God's values. How is God sanctifying me through this? It's more of a Godward focus. How can I imitate God to others involved? How can I make Christ my greatest treasure in this? Whom have I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Magnifying God's name even as we struggle with these angry feelings. So the wise understand anger and they want to nip it in the bud. These are just a couple of tools for those moments. Well, as I said, Proverbs will also instruct us, giving us wisdom for avoiding anger. How can we guard ourselves from getting angry in the first place? Well, the wise practice self-control. The wise practice self-control. Self-control is a mastery over our own desires, over our passions. Wise possess it, fools lack it. 29 verse 11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. This is a contrast of responses, the response of the fool and the response of the wise man. The fool always loses his temper. The word for temper is also translated as spirit or wind elsewhere. It's as though he's needing to unload his inner man. But the wise man holds it back. Throughout Proverbs, the author advocates a temperate or moderate expression of emotions. The wise, when they feel their temperature rise, they use self-control. I read this story of a man helping his buddy remove a tree stump from his yard. And he shows up at his house, he packs it with dynamite, he lights the fuse, and he hits the deck. Well, this stump takes off through the heavens, and it comes crashing down through the neighbor's roof, through the ceiling, into the dining room. That's just such an appropriate picture of the fool who loses his temper. He just explodes, the fuse is lit, and he lets loose. No one knows where he's going to land. The wise exercise self-control. They stand in contrast to that reaction. They restrain their dangerous reactions. Well, self-control, secondly, also empowers the wise to ignore. Chapter 12, verses 16. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. As we saw last week, there's a lot of value in silence. Proverbs takes the position that there's a lot to be said for silence over a lot of talking, a lot of speaking. A fool's anger is known at once, literally on the day. Implied in this is the inability of the fool to control himself. His impulsive emotions are in control. He just has to spill out his anger. Anger here is vexation or it's annoyance. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You can imagine a city without walls being open to attack in this era. The person without self-control is open to trouble. But just consider the disposition of the godly in this verse. A prudent man conceals dishonor. There's been an insult. The fool responds to it, but the prudent ignore it. In Proverbs, this word prudence is often the mark of a wise person. The wise are prudent. It's a very interesting word. It means cunning or clever or even shrewd. You see, the wise realize that there's nothing to be gained by an angry outburst. I think of Hannah in the Old Testament. She embodies this very well. She would become Samuel's mother. He's the great prophet of Israel. The two books in the Old Testament are named after him. But she had to, for the longest time, contend with her husband's second wife, Peninnah. Peninnah would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. The wording is similar. She would grow or attempt to cause anger or vexation or annoyance, trying to irritate Hannah. But nowhere in the text is there any record of Hannah's reply. We don't see Hannah replying in anger. She was prudent. She concealed the dishonor that she felt. And friends, we confess that this is not easy to do. Self-control in this context is hard. It can only be by God's grace that we're able to maintain self-control. And this will come for us through a high view of God's sovereignty. God is in control, and his promises stand. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," Hebrews chapter 10. You see, Hannah didn't need to reply to Peninnah. God was in control. God prizes self-control over the lost temper. And the prudent know the folly of returning insult. We don't need to do that. God will handle it. Did not God's Son himself rest in this sovereignty? 1 Peter 2, verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return, speaking of Jesus. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So the wise, like Christ, exercise self-control. It goes a long way in curbing anger. So does patience. The wise are self-controlled, and the wise are patient. Proverbs 19, verse 11, they are slow to anger. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Anger is the opposite to patience. Slow to anger is literally long of face. I know in English, what do we say? Long of face is sad. Why the long face? Well, in Hebrew, it meant relaxed. The long of face were calm. They're relaxed. They're patient. This is the description used for patience four times in Proverbs. We'll see three of them till we're done this morning. And outside of Proverbs, whenever this term appears, it is always used of God. God is slow to anger. Moses descends from Mount Sinai in Exodus 34. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Friends, when we are patient, when we are slow to anger, we are like the Lord. God is glorified when we put his attributes on display. And the second half of the verse magnifies this. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. To overlook is to forgive. God pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious. The same word used elsewhere in the Bible. To overlook, to pass over, to forgive. It was John MacArthur who said, forgiveness is the most God-like act a person can do. So we are never more like God than when we forgive. And don't miss that declaration in verse 11. It is his glory to do this. It's to our benefit to forgive when we are wronged. All that resentment, all that revenge, all that replaying that spins around in our minds like laundry in a dryer, we nail it to the cross when we forgive. We forsake it. And whether it's the spouse, whether it's the child, whether it's someone else who has not sought our forgiveness, we give it anyway. From our own hearts, we forgive. It's our glory to overlook an offense. What's the result? Well, we act like our Lord. We already know that God is slow to anger. We move on with our lives. We quit dwelling on this situation. And we reject anger. We do an end around. We go right past anger. So forgiveness stamps out anger, and it's a powerful virtue that the patient possess. These patient also bring peace. Those who are patient bring peace. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calm a dispute. We saw this last week, again today. Conflicts arise from people, not always the issues. It's the people involved that tend to escalate the situation. The Lord's brother, James, asks, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? Disputes arise from heart anger. I mean, how many divorces occur because of anger? How many churches split as a result of anger? How many nations wage war because of anger? How many children rebel against a parent because of anger? How many people lose their jobs in a moment of anger? Slow to anger, calm a dispute. They check their desires. They check their values. They seek God's values and God's wisdom. As a result, chapter 16, verse 32, the patient are exalted. They've obtained something phenomenal among the human race. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. This is called a better than proverb. It forces us, the readers, to make a decision. There's two values presented. Here, those with self-control are better than those who conquer cities. The patient are better than the hero. But is there not a battle involved in both endeavors? Just think about that for a moment. We get it. There's military might. You get your army together. You make a plan. You go attack the city. There's a battle. But how about the one who's patient? Or who battles to rule his or her spirit day in and day out? There's a real battle involved there as well. Charles Bridges writes, this whole idea of conquering a city, that's only the battle of a day. That's a window in time. But as James has pointed out, these desires that wage war within us, that's an ongoing battle every day. It's one thing to take a city. It's quite another to rule the spirit. everyday passions and desires seeking to rule us and guide us. But the prize of patience belongs to the self-controlled. They are the ones exalted. This idea of patience, it leaves very little room for anger. That's why the Bible calls it slow to anger. And I want to encourage all of us this morning, whether it's in your marriages, whether it's in your church here, whether it's in your workplace, be slow to anger. Just be patient with your fellow man. Because I'm going to tell you, the more patient we are with other people, the less angry we're going to be in our own hearts. Just give him grace. And the good news is that we're already on our way. It's the promise of the New Testament. In Galatians 5:22, both self-control and patience are listed as fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that God has planted new attitudes in Christians. And God is faithful. What God has planted in us, God is going to water. So self-control and patience, slow as it seems sometimes, will grow in a committed believer. And by his grace, then, you and I can be more and more patient. Well, lastly, we have our final habit here this morning. This too will go a long way in keeping us from anger, and it concerns our associations. The wise are selective. We've seen that the wise are patient, the wise are self-controlled, the wise understand anger itself. They're also selective. The wise are not friends with everybody, and the wise are not friends with just anybody. They avoid the angry. Proverbs 22, verses 24 to 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. If you're looking at those verses, you'll see verse 24 is the command. Verse 25 more or less serves as the reason for the command. And we're probably familiar with the command. I think we've heard this. Since the Bible days, we've come up with our own sayings. We have our own proverb. If you lie with a dog, you get fleas. Paul has also repackaged this idea. He says it at least two different ways in the New Testament. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And he also tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. All that is to say, choose friends wisely. And the reason, as we mentioned, is twofold. In verse 25, the angry friend is influential, and the angry friend is harmful. You will learn his ways. He's given to anger. He's hot-tempered. To quote our most recent proverb, we get fleas. These are the kinds of things that the wise wish to avoid. We see, secondly, that the angry friend is harmful. You will find a snare for yourself. Character is damaged by harmful friendships. So the wise do not befriend the angry. And moreover, they allow the angry to bear their own burdens. Chapter 19, verse 19, the wise allow for consequences. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Now this proverb is going to be addressed to those who help the angry. Don't bail them out. God has created a world with consequences. And God graciously uses consequences to bring about change. And we're not to interfere with the penalties that the angry incur. What then would be our gift for rescuing the angry? Well, underneath the tree, sharply wrapped, with a big red bow, is another rescue, and another rescue, and another rescue, and another rescue. Help is counterproductive for the angry. The wise allow the angry to bear their own load. Let the Lord sort that out through consequences. They avoid close association and they avoid friendships with the angry. Well, Proverbs this morning has instructed us how to approach anger even how to manage our anger. The wise understand how anger works. We see the severity of sin. We've also learned the discipline of patience and self-control and the wisdom of choosing relationships wisely. There's a story told of a Dr. John Hunter. He was the leading physician in his day. The year was 1776, and he was appointed as surgeon to England's King George III. That year sounds familiar, so even as war is raging here in the colonies, Dr. Hunter found himself under siege in his own land. Dr. Hunter suffered from something called angina. This is a squeezing of the chest. I think it comes from not enough blood getting to the heart. But this doctor observed something about his attacks of angina. He said that they were brought on by anger. He said, quote, "My life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion." And on October 16th, 1793, after a heated debate in a meeting at St. George's Hospital, he got up, left the room, went around the corner, and dropped dead. Anger killed Dr. Hunter. And he was led by this darkened heart, just given to anger. Friends, that is no way to live. And Jesus Christ agrees. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He died to set us free from the bond of sin. He died to set us free from the burden of anger, from carrying that around day in and day out, every conversation, every interaction, a snap away from anger. Christ died to set us free. We don't have to live as angry people anymore. And God has made a promise. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I want to encourage you this morning to go and live with a new heart, to live with a new spirit. Don't be enslaved to the bond of anger. Live with an angry heart no more, and give your anger to the Lord. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, by the time we hit our pillows tonight, we will have been tempted to be angry. We will have been angry. We will have said something or done something in anger. And I pray for your mercy and your grace in each of our lives as we do battle with this subtle sin. I pray, Father, that we would see sin, we would see anger for what it is, and that you would redeem us from this almost constant battle every day. Thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for new life in Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.